Good morning. It is exciting and terrifying to be up here before you. Not for any public speaking reasons, although that sometimes catches me off guard. But because the things we say up here are important. And that's something we should take extraordinarily seriously. If you've been in the adult class on Wednesday night, we've been talking a lot about family and roles in the home, and we're wrapping up a section on women, and the last couple of weeks have given me some things to think about and some thoughts that I wanted to share with you all. I'm not going to go over and rehash what we've been doing in class for several weeks now. That's not the point. But Colossians 3 verse 8, right, and many other passages in the Bible teach us that that wives are to be subject to their husbands. This is not news to, I think, any of us. Colossians 3 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." What I want to talk about is why so many people seem to reject this teaching. Not that I'm trying to dig into psychology or anything, but a lot of people are taught, most people probably in this world are now taught, that that women are equal to men or even better than men, right? This is the liberal talking points. They shouldn't tie their worth to a man. They should be independent. And so you can think of the common stereotype, right? The man makes his own way in this world. He's out seeking his fortune, and the woman is there to help the man, right? The man gets to define his own purpose, and the woman has to define herself by her husband. The liberal response to this is what I just said, right? The woman should be allowed to make her own way. She should be independent. She shouldn't tie her worth to a man. But I want to talk about what the Bible says about that. But the Bible has a lot to say about defining our purpose. For men and women. Psalm 37, there are a couple of Old Testament passages. Psalm 37 in verse 33 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Jeremiah has a slightly more well-known passage. Jeremiah 10 verse 23 says, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." Put very, very simply, we don't know the right thing to do. None of us. We don't know the right way to go. James 4, we actually, I think, brought this passage up last week in class. James 4, verses 13 through 16 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." You know, this passage isn't just about making sure we say, if the Lord wills. Right? Like when I was younger, that's kind of what I thought, that I wasn't supposed to say. I was going to go do something. I was supposed to say, if the Lord willing, I'll go do something. This passage is saying we don't get to define our own purpose. Men nor women. None of us. A woman should not define herself by her husband, but by God's will. There are examples of this throughout the Old and New Testament. If you remember Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, verses starting in verse 36. Tabitha is also called Dorcas. Chapter 9, starting in verse 36. We won't read the whole thing, but the first couple of verses say, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha," which is translated, meaning Dorcas. "She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them." Tabitha was defined in a certain way, wasn't she? She wasn't defined by her relationship to anyone other than God. She practiced pure and undefiled religion. The widows were bereaved because this woman took care of them. And they were showing their love and their support for her in her passing. Paul, in the book of Philippians, Paul very strongly defines himself and rejects a definition for himself. Starting in chapter 3 and verse 5, Philippians 3 and verse 5, here he's talking about things that he could boast in, right? And he says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul rejected his prior definition of self. He rejected this definition that was centered around, even in his service to God, his prior service to God, it was centered around earthly things. And he instead chose a definition that was a works-filled faith in Jesus. The virtuous woman, the virtuous wife herself, in Proverbs chapter 31, we won't read the whole thing. This is actually the passage that we will close with. Proverbs chapter 31, the last few verses, after talking about all the different things that this wonderful wife can do and does for her family, we actually end with verses 30 and 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So despite all of the things that are said about this worthy woman, in spite of all the ways in which you can talk about all the things that she does for her family, how is she defined here? She's defined as someone who fears God. And that the motivation for the work that she does is the fear of the Lord. Even she is not defined by her husband. She serves her husband, yes. Right? Wives are supposed to be subject to their husbands. And that's absolutely what she does. She doesn't do it because of him. She doesn't do it to build him up. She does it for the Lord. So in conclusion, wives shouldn't define themselves by their husbands. And husbands should not assume that, right? They should assume that they are working for the Lord. The husbands themselves should be working for the Lord, right? You've got many, many other examples. I had to call them because time is always short, right? You've got Aquila and Priscilla. They were co-servants to the Lord. That is how we know them, is by their servitude to the Lord. So they're examples of women, and they are doing works both inside and out of the home, but always a Christian woman is defined, and a Christian man is defined, by their service to God. We have an opportunity at this time to be faithful. If you're not a child of God, you have the opportunity now. You can join these men and women who have defined themselves through works of God. If you are ready to make that step, you're ready to take that step, or if you're ready to talk more and study more about that, we can assist you. You come down to the front at this time. If you are erring in any way or need the prayers of anyone at this time, we'd ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.